don't know the challenge that I faced this afternoon, being raised in congregations that would do as we've done today and have you stand before you sing certain songs and times stand before or during the reading of Scripture, stand for prayers. I don't know if I've ever heard a preacher ask the congregation to stand for the sermon. If I see too many eyelids dropping, that's what we'll do. But we'll stand for the sermon. I'm standing for it, so. No, I know it's difficult, but we'll do our best to get to the point and yet not keep God's word out of what it has to say. J. Vernon McGee tells the story about a young man who was a very simple-minded country boy. And this boy was able to buy a cow and brought it home. And when he got it home, he realized that it cost something to feed the front end of that cow, but that he got something out of the back end of that cow. And so in interest of that, he stopped paying attention to the front end so he could get the back out of the back end, the milk, that he could make money off of. And you know what happened? Because he stopped paying attention to the front end, paid only attention to the back end, what happened to that cow? It died. I think there's at least two morals to that story as it relates to our subject this afternoon. In the first place, we can't pick and choose what we want out of Scripture. Except the things that we want and then to reject the rest of it. It doesn't work that way. And the second moral from that story that we can glean is that if we want the benefits and the blessings that come from studying the Word of God, we've got to invest into learning and gaining knowledge from Scripture. When we think about the fact that there's a text for just anything that is of importance in our life, there's nothing more important than an emphasis on the Bible, which is what we're going to do for a little while today. And that's thinking about where in Scripture is there an emphasis on the importance of building our respect for the Word of God and what it can do to our spiritual life. The book of Nehemiah is one of my favorite books. I wrote a book by the title of it is Rise Up and Build, which sounds like it's from Nehemiah, but it's not, but that phrase is. The book of Nehemiah is one of my favorite to study. And we can think about it in terms of the great leadership that we see in the book of Nehemiah. And the faith that it took, and the quick obedience. And think about how important it is to rebuild, to restore. And you see that happening in the book of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah is sitting in Susa, the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire, and the word comes from Jerusalem about the condition of the city and how it had been burned and torn down and the gates were in and the walls were in disrepair, he knew that they had to come back and fix that so that God's people would have a place where they could be protected. Now Nehemiah goes back and they do that. And after they fix the physical structure, there was still another challenge. And the challenge that they faced was restoring their spiritual lives. And the height of that study of their making the spiritual repairs is in Nehemiah chapter 8. There's a heavy emphasis on the Word of God in the book of Nehemiah. For example, as you read through the book of Nehemiah, you will find the word or the phrase, the law, is found 21 times in the short book of Nehemiah. 9 times in chapter 8, you see that phrase, the law. 9 times in the book of Nehemiah, you'll come across the word or the phrase, the book. And when it talks about the book, it's talking about the book, not the whole Bible as we have it, but the book of the law as they have it. And also you'll find a phrase that's very common in the Old Testament, it is written. You find that 3 times in the book of Nehemiah. They had been separated from the Word of God for a long time, and it showed up in their lives. If they were going to make a difference in their lives spiritually, there had to be a renewed emphasis of respect for the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8 seems to be the hub of that. What I'd like to give you, in the minutes that we have, Nate, it was a dangerous thing. I had the doors open this morning so I could see the clock. It's closed now, so I can't. So if somebody has to go out and forgets to close that door back, I won't be offended at all. I'll be able to see. But in the time that we have, whatever that is, I want to mention a few principles from Nehemiah chapter 8 that will build our respect for the Word of God and will cause spiritual renewal to take place in our lives. The first one is not one that looks physically appealing to you right now because we just got through with the potluck. But the first element in their spiritual renewal was hunger. It's hard to think of anything that could have preceded their renewal besides the hunger for the Word of God in Nehemiah's day. It's hard to think of anything that would precede it in our day to day. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, you have Ezra, who is appealed to by the people and asked him to come and to read out of the book of the law which the Lord had given to Israel. And in response to this, Ezra stands before the people, before the men, the women, and all who could listen with understanding. There was a hunger, there was a desire for the Word of God that caused them to have a book read to them. If we are going to be spiritually renewed, there has to be that kind of desire among us. Now, as I speak to a 1:30 in the afternoon crowd, I realize that you get that. But if there's going to be wholesale spiritual renewal that reaches all of God's people, there has to be this kind of a hunger, this kind of desire, as we see it in Nehemiah's day. I've been looking at some of the very interesting statistics that have been brought to our attention in society. The FDA has just done a study. I know you can't see it, but that's one of their handy charts from their study. The FDA tells us that the average man is 5'9" and 190 pounds. About where I am, I think. The average woman is 5'4" and 164 pounds. The average American is 36.6 years old, and the average American eats 1,996 pounds of food every year. FDA tells us just short of a ton of food per person in the United States. Now, here's how that breaks down. 29 pounds of French fries. 23 pounds of pizza, on average, the American eats. 53 gallons of soft drinks. 24 pounds of ice cream. 110 pounds of red meat. 142 pounds of sugar. National Geographic did a study in which they found that the average American in 1961 consumed 2,800 calories per person per day. Now, a lot more people lived on the farm back in those days. In 2011, the follow-up study was done by the National Geographic in which they found that the average American consumes 3,600 calories per person per day. We consume the fourth most calories per person, per capita, of all the nations in the world. And I'm saying all that to say there's nothing wrong with our physical appetites in this country. Unless we might say that they're too voracious or too unhealthy. But at the same time, we have noticed a proportionate decline in spiritual appetite. Pew Research Center came up with a study in which they found, the bottom line of which will not surprise you, that the U.S. has become and is becoming less religious. When they analyzed that data, though, it's very interesting. 35,000 participants in that study. And among that study, over 400 members of the Lord's Church were interviewed as a part of their statistical gleaning. And among the things that they found was that 53% of all Americans say that religion is important to their daily lives. Now, in among that, they also found that 36% of those surveyed say that they go to church at least once every week. 53% of members of the Churches of Christ say that they go at least one time per week to church services. Among some of the other statistics they found is that 31% of all those people surveyed say that they believe that the Bible should be taken literally. The majority of people in that study say that they trust practical experience and common sense over religious teaching. 31% of those who were surveyed say that they study their Bible at least once a week. 45% say they seldom, if ever, read their Bibles. Just short of 60% of the members of the church in that survey say that they read their Bible at least once every week. So as we look at the divergency here, we see that while bodies are bloating, spirits are shrinking. The spiritual starvation shows itself in a lot of moral and ethical and other ways that you can observe in society. When you contrast what's going on in Nehemiah's day with what's going on in Jeremiah's day, you'll find that in Nehemiah's day, after the Babylonian captivity, that there was a renewed zeal, a hunger for the Word of God. Jeremiah's day, for example, leading up to the Babylonian captivity, there was no such interest or desire in the Word of God. Jeremiah 6 and verse 19 says that because of this, that there was going to be disaster upon the land. God says in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 27, you're going to speak to the people, instruct them, and they will not hear you. They will not answer you. And God himself says in Jeremiah 7, verse 25 to 28, that since the days that God has sent their fathers out of the land of Egypt, every day he has sent his servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. And the people did not want to hear. You see, when we harden our heart to the Word of God, we're in spiritual decline. But when we open up our heart to the will of God and what God's message says, then we can expect growth and success to come in the wake of that. To be able to say like David did in Psalm 19 and verse 7, and verse 10 rather, after he talks about the laws and the statutes and the commandments and the ordinances of God, he says, more to be desired are they than gold. Have you seen those commercials for the gold? Or heard them on the radio? I guess they're more often on the radio. About how you need to hedge your retirement plans with gold because it's so valuable and its value continues to rise. David had access to more gold than all of us together will ever have. And he says, more to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. I believe we've got to do what we can technologically to package the message in a method that can reach people. But we need to understand that there is ultimately no substitute for the hunger and desire that people see in our lives as they come in contact with us every day. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So the first principle that's going to lead us to spiritual renewal is that we personally have got to hunger for the Word of God. Now here's how that comes into play. Do you long and desire for the Word of God? Is it something that draws your intense desire and attention? It did in Nehemiah's day. The second principle is that there has got to be hearing. Now, if you'll notice, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, there are at least three elements that are involved in the people's lives. The first thing that Ezra and the others, those 13 men that are up there with him, they do, is that they give adequate time to this exercise. Now, hard for us to imagine this, but it says that Ezra rose up early in the morning, and he read from the book of the law from the early morning until midday. I know it hasn't been that long since daylight savings time. We changed our bodies and we're still trying to catch up with all of that. Can you imagine how you would feel if, let's say that Brian comes up here early 7 in the morning and the sun comes up and he starts reading from the Word of God. Along about 9:30, you start coming in. And he's reading. Those, of course, came in early. Hear him read from the Word. And then comes worship time. He continues to read. And instead of having a potluck, you stay and the Bible continues to be read. And then it goes on into the middle of the afternoon. Imagine sometime about the time that this service ends. And the people were there and they took the time to have that kind of an emphasis on the Word of God. It's something to all of us. Don't feel bad. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But we don't do that. It's just not done that we spend that much time. But they were renewed spiritually because they took the time to hear. And it says that they paid attention. If you look at Nehemiah 8, 3 and 4, it says that they were attentive to the reading of the law. And they made adequate preparation. You'll notice that they had built that podium for that occasion. They realized how important it was that the Word got its hearing, and so they produced the opportunity for it. Again, I want you to think about the contrast. Think about the difference from Nehemiah's day when they wanted to listen to God's Word so greatly to other times. What about Amos' day? Amos is trying to prepare the people not to go into captivity, and so Amos gets up and he says, the day is coming when there will be a famine in the land, not of bread or a thirst of water, but of hearing the Word of the Lord. A little earlier back was Hosea. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he's warning Israel to come back to God. He gives the illustration through his prophet Hosea, who marries an unfaithful woman, and he says, Israel, you're like that woman to me. And he says in Hosea 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He says they stumbled in the dark. They forgot the law. But in Nehemiah's day, they wanted to hear what the Word of God had to say. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we buy into the idea that people don't or will not grow, will not respond to an emphasis on hearing what God's Word has to say. I was discussing with someone earlier about changes that are happening in congregations all across this country, where people have bought into the idea that if you change this message, that you'll attract more people. I don't know if that is or is not the case, but I know that you can't sustain growth if you are not hearing what the Word of God says. Notice what the New Testament says. The Bible tells us in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus says, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll tell you who he is like. He is like unto a wise man to build his house upon the rock. Matthew 13 and verse 23, they on the good ground are they which hear the Word of God. And in hearing it, they do it, and they bring forth, and they produce fruit. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, if you hear the word of the gospel, it will bring hope. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, blessed is the one that reads and who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. There's a blessing on the one who hears the word of God. And so when we look and see how they renewed, how did Nehemiah's brethren, how did the people of his day have such renewal? It was because they had ears to hear the Word of God. We have something on Tuesday night called Teens in the Word. We have the teenagers over, and we feed them a meal every week, and then we have, believe it or not, about an hour and a half of Bible study every week. And all we're doing is we're taking the book of the Bible, and we're going through paragraph by paragraph. We're not just saying, well, what do you think? This is what I think. We're studying what Scripture says and how it ties to the rest of the book. And it's amazing to notice the power of transformation that comes in studying and hearing the Word of God. Folks have been baptized. We started feeding the homeless in our community. We started having them bring more of their friends from their school, the church, from hearing the Word. And the fellowship is closer, and those kinds of things occur with God's people when we will hear. The third thing that we'll notice from Nehemiah chapter 8 is in verse 5 and 6, and that is that they honored the Word of God. It's incredible to see what happens here. When we look at and see the reading that takes place in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, the people respond to that emphasis on reading the Word of God. There's at least four responses that we see in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. The first thing is that they stood up. This wasn't manufactured. And the text doesn't say that it was a sign of reverence that they stood up, but the spontaneous nature of the action and what we see from them after this tells us it must have been reverent. And again, there's a brother in our congregation that every time he's leading singing, he says, I'd like you to stand for the reading of God's Word and remain standing as we have a prayer. Now, what he's trying to do is give honor and reference to the Word of God. If we'll stand, and I know that's probably to keep us awake and get some air, some circulation, that sort of thing, but if we'll stand as we address God in song, how much more should we stand when God is speaking to us? That's what happened on this occasion. They stood up in reverence for the Word of God. We still do that, don't we? If somebody of importance comes in the room, we stand. When the bride comes in for the wedding, we stand. We're showing respect. That's what they did for Scripture. The next thing they did was they said, amen, amen. Now, do you notice that as you look in the text? It'd been enough if they had said amen. That's so be it. They're showing their submission to the authority of Scripture. But what was it to be like on that day when you heard them say amen, amen at the reading of the Word of God? Then we also see that they lifted up their hands. Now, we have a 21st century context of that. We think about perhaps religious services that we've seen where individuals might raise their hands in this fashion. But you need to understand that in the Near Eastern culture, they would often do that. In the Jewish culture, they would do so more in this position, a begging position. And what they're doing as they hear God's word being read is they're pleading. They're showing their dependency and their gratitude to God for his word.
What a response. And the next one, I can't imagine. We might think that something had happened wrong with a person if we saw this kind of response from them. This was not contrived. This was not for show. But when God's word was read, they bowed down with their faces toward the ground. I wonder what would happen in our culture if we had such a reverence and respect for the word of God that we had that kind of an emotional response to the power and the message of Scripture. That's what happened in Nehemiah's day. When they heard the word of God, they stood up without any kind of contriving or planning for that. They, amen, amen. They threw up their hands in dependency on God, and they bowed with their faces toward the ground. I read a story about two men, a man by the name of George Dempsey, who was the pilot, and his co-pilot was Paul Boucher. They were flying back in the days of Eastern Airlines, an Eastern Express, Beechcraft 99, 15-passenger plane. They were flying a little commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston, Massachusetts. And as Dempsey was at the controls, Boucher noticed that the door ajar indicator light had gone off. And so as the pilot, Dempsey's job was to go back and see what the problem was, turned over controls to Boucher, and he goes back and he notices that the door is rattled. And so as he goes to secure the door flies open, and Dempsey is sucked out of the plane. At 5,000 feet above the ground, 200 miles an hour. Somehow, he was able to grab the bottom of that ladder. About a foot from the very end of the bottom of that ladder. At 5,000 feet and 200 miles an hour. Now, Boucher was sure that Dempsey had been killed, but he still had to land that plane as quickly as possible. In less than 10 minutes, he had gotten the plane on the ground at an area municipal airport. He was still going 100 miles an hour as he touched down. And here is Dempsey with his head about 12 inches from the ground at 100 miles an hour. But the part of that story that struck me the most is, and I quote, "It took airport personnel several minutes to pry Mr. Dempsey's fingers from the ladder." I guess so. Wouldn't you do that if you were so fortunate as to grab that ladder? What Dempsey held on to saved his life. But what so many people hold on to will cost them their souls. But if we held on to the word and let go of everything else with that kind of tenacity, what kind of spiritual renewal would there be? There was an honor for the word of God to be able to say with David in Psalm 119, verse 161, "My heart stands in awe of your word." That's what happened in their day. No surprise that there was such spiritual renewal. A fourth principle is that they sought help. Verse 7 and 8. You find something remarkable taking place here. Ezra is in front of the whole group. He is teaching them, but you had the Levites, and you had these other men who were on the platform with him. And it says that they took the word and they explained it, they translated it, and they gave the sense of it. Why was that? Well, it's thought that many of the Jews who came back from captivity were more familiar with the Aramaic language than they were with the Hebrew language. They've been hearing Babylonian talk for 70 years. Now here you have the Levites who could take them in smaller groups, kind of like Bible classes, and could give them a better explanation of the implications of the law and what they needed to do in order to honor and please God. They asked for help. I don't think there's a better example of this humility in Scripture more than the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, he's gone and he has worshipped in Jerusalem and he's on his way back. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip joins himself to the chariot and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And Philip joined him in the chariot and began to preach to him Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've had to have some help along the way. I've needed people to show me what the Word of God has to say. And so when we're in a position to help somebody else, we can help assure them that it's not some deficiency in their intellect. It doesn't mean that they're in any way inferior to seek help. The people of God who came back from captivity, they needed that. I understand there's no substitute.
substitute for our own personal responsibility to God that we have to study the Word for ourselves. But you know, preaching has played an important role in God's plan from the beginning of time. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2, when God gives Jonah the prophet a second chance, he says, go to Nineveh and there preach the preaching that I will bid you. In the New Testament, Matthew 3 and verse 1 tells us that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. In Matthew 4:17, after Jesus is baptized and tempted, the Bible says that he begins to preach from that time, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke chapter 10, he sends 70 of his disciples, two by two, unto the lost, the household of Israel, preaching. Matthew 28, verse 19, he sends the apostles, and by extension, you and I, to preach the gospel to every creature. So we're not surprised when we get to passages like 1 Corinthians 1, 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Titus 1 and verse 3, God has in these last words manifested his will through preaching. Sometimes preachers want to preach, and people don't want to hear. In Jeremiah chapter 6, God says that seek the old paths and walk in them, and you'll find rest for your souls. And the people said, we will not walk in. Sometimes preachers don't want to preach what needs to be preached. And they try to improve on what God has revealed and preach what Paul would call another gospel in Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9. That's why God says that you need to be careful how you hear. Luke 8 and verse 18. And he tells teachers you need to be very careful how you teach. James chapter 3 and verse 1. But when you put those two together, and that's what happens in Nehemiah's day, you have people who want to deliver the word of God, you have people who want to hear the word of God. There's going to be spiritual renewal that happens in the wake of that. Next thing that we notice is that they had their heart involved. If we want to be spiritually renewed in respect to the Word of God, our hearts have got to be engaged. We see that in verses 9 through 12. William Fry has written a book called The Cry and the Mystery of Tears. And there's a revelation in that book. Did you know that women cry more than men? That's a little sarcastic. 5.3 episodes per month, women cry, compared to 1.4 that men cry. And men usually will well up with tears. But women will weep openly. And he says there's a different chemical composition in tears that are emotionally shed versus tears of eye irritation. And he makes the scientific claim that one reason why women live longer than men is because men don't know how to cry in stressful situations. I have no idea if that's true or not. But I'll say this, for our spiritual health, our emotions need to be involved. God created this word to persuade us. And it should emotionally engage us. It happens in Nehemiah's day. If you look at verse 11, the people have to tell them, don't be grieved. This is a holy day. It's a day of rejoicing. Now you might ask yourself, why were they crying? Was it because of their own neglect? Was it because of personal sin? Was it because of the sin of the nation? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But a part of their spiritual renewal involved them being emotionally engaged and having their heart broken by the sin in their life. And the Word guiding that response. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and he says that the people there had godly sorrow. Chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. And that was based on what he wrote them in the Word in the first letter, the first Corinthian letter. It's a natural response for us to have our hearts broken by sin. You know, I've never done the statistical analysis of it, but in preaching the gospel full-time for about 25 years, it seems to be that we have a disproportionate number of young people, teenagers, young adults, who will respond to the invitation. You ever notice that? I don't know if it's that way in your experience. Seems like there's a lot more young people. And I thought about that, and maybe it's because they've not had their hearts hardened by decades of neglect and bad habits and sin. Is that one reason why Jesus says that if we're going to receive the kingdom, we've got to become like a little child, Luke 18 and verse 17, to become like a young, tender heart? I do know that the people, as they heard the word, it broke their hearts and it made them emotionally engaged, and that was the way to renewal. Another thing we find is that there was spiritual renewal because of the heads of the household.
And we see that in verses 13 through 15. Now, there's two important religious holidays in the Jewish calendar in the Old Testament. The first is the Day of Atonement. On the 10th day of the 7th month, this was a priestly holiday in which it was a day of affliction. It was a day of sadness. Leviticus 23 and verse 26. But there was another holiday on the 15th day of the month called the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this was a joyous celebration. And in this, they would camp out. They would go in booths and tents for a week. And we say we commemorate God watching over the Israelites for 40 years. But it was also a celebration because they had their crops come in and they were celebrating the harvest. It was a happy occasion. What I want you to notice here, Nehemiah's day, by the way, they had not celebrated this as they had since the days of Joshua. That's spiritual renewal and restoration. But it was the heads of the household, along with the Levites, who sent the word throughout all their cities to do this feast according as it is written. It seems that wherever there's spiritual decline and doctrinal deprivation, you can look in the home and find that the man is not doing his job. That the father is not accepting his responsibility. Under the old law, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have Moses telling the heads of the household to read the word of God when they stand up, when they lie down, when they're in their houses, and when they're in the streets, wherever they are, to read the word of God. My good friend Eric Owens has just written a book on marriage, Do You Take God? And in the midst of that material, in chapter 15, he talks about why men don't lead their families. And he gives several reasons why. He says they don't agree with God, but it's his job. Or, number two, they're ignorant of what the word of God has to say. Or they've decided that they're going to let their wife do that job. Or sometimes they say their wife doesn't let them do that job. Now, there's different kinds of solutions for all of that. But do you realize in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, men, we can't hand that off to our wives. God's going to hold us accountable for that. And if there is a revival in the home where men accept their responsibility spiritually and become the heads of their houses, you know what's going to happen? We will see a restoration movement, the likes of which we have not seen in our lifetime. It's what happens on this occasion where the men step up and they do their work. God brings about this spiritual revival. I don't want you to notice in the end of the chapter, verse 16 through 18, happiness, celebration and rejoicing, verse 17 and 18 says, and that happiness comes about as the result of Ezra daily reading the word of God, doing things as it is written. God created you and I to have joy and happiness, to celebrate the fact of our salvation. We should not be, of all people who go around with long faces if we're children of God. We should not look like we were weaned on a pickle. We should look like those who are desirous and happy that we're going to heaven. The first century church was ridiculed. They were ostracized. They lost their property. At times they even lost their lives. But they were a peace-filled, joyous people who knew who they were and who knew where they were going. But they did things according to the pattern. I think sometimes we feel like it's a choice we have to make. We can either be a joyous people or we can be an obedient people. Nehemiah and his peers in the early church were people who were joyous because they obeyed. And it led to their spiritual renewal. As you look throughout the annals of history, whenever there was renewal, when people became the kind of people that made a difference in this world, there was also a renewed respect for the Word of God. You look in Josiah's day, you look in Hezekiah's day, you look at the early church, you look at the restoration movement. Anytime there are people who get together and say, let's do what God's Word says to do it and the way God's Word says to do it, there's going to be growth. I know as we think about a congregation that you would think with the message that's right, you should have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who have assembled. Don't be discouraged. There are a lot of people who won't listen, but there are others who are, and the way that changes is one person at a time. As we influence a person to hear the word of God and they influence another, that's how these changes have taken place. We've got more at our disposal than the early church did, and they turned the world upside down. I read about a man in history named James Holman. He was a British naval captain. By the time he died in 1857, he had logged 250,000 miles of world exploration. It was amazing. He hiked up Mount Vesuvius while it was erupting. He hunted down a mad elephant in Ceylon. He was in the process of circumnavigating the globe, mostly overland, when he was captured by the Russians and considered to be a British spy. And they thought his condition was a cover-up. You see, when he was 25 years old, because of an illness, Mr. Holden lost his sight. All the things I mentioned that he did as a blind man. In fact, he was known as the blind traveler. He preferred to travel by himself as a blind man. If a man who cannot physically see can accomplish so much in this world, what can we accomplish who have heavenly sight? And that's exactly what the Word of God is. It is God's window into his thoughts, into his ways, that shows us how that we can make life better for ourselves and those around us. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, verse 23, the Bible tells us, God says, I will be magnified and seen in the eyes of the nations. They will know that I am the Lord. God wants us to see him. And he's given us his word so that we can. Now think about Nehemiah. When Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem, he saw more than broken walls. He saw broken lives. The brick and the mortar took care of the walls, but it took the word to repair the lives. If we're going to have the renewal that God wants us to have individually in our lives, in the life of the church, in the lives of our communities, and in the lives of the people of this nation, it is going to be as the result of a renewed respect for the Word of God. If you're here this afternoon in need of responding to that word, if we have anyone who has not yet made the great decision to become a Christian, may I encourage you to hear what the word says. It doesn't matter what I say or anyone else says. If you faith comes by hearing the word of God, I mentioned that earlier, and that faith will lead us to do whatever God says to do. And repent of our sins and we do that baptized, Acts 2 and verse 38. But also as children of God, if we have lost sight of our need of the word and our respect for it, we need to make any changes, or if there is something with which we are struggling, in which we would like to ask the help and prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ, why not take this opportunity this afternoon? What a great way for us to end the day, praying for one another, for whatever the need might be. If this is your invitation, I would encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.